All right, Matthew 13, 1 through 10, then down to verse 18. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went out into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some seed fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, skip to verse 18, and the Lord interprets it. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. And yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth but for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, speaking of this manner of preaching, that is in parable, I wonder if we have taken notice as we read and study our Bible, something about the preaching or the teaching of the Old Testament prophets and teachers of God. That during that Old Testament dispensation, yea, the preaching and the worship during that period of time, that there were many types and many shadows that were employed in their worship and in their knowledge. And these all pointed to a corresponding antitype under the gospel in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet much of the preaching and much of the writing of the Old Testament scripture were either prophetical, or they were historical, or they were, as it were, practical, a rebuke for their sin, as the prophet stood and called them to account for their great sin and apostasy against God, and to correct and amend their way and walk in the way of God. When we come to the New Testament, and particularly during the ministry of our blessed Lord, which is recorded in the four Gospels, we find that our Lord's teaching is loaded with parables that he speaks unto them, especially in the public teaching of our Lord, and particularly from Matthew 13 on for a while. Now, of course, he did not always speak in parable, and particularly unto his disciple in private. He spoke unto them openly, and he taught them of the things of God, and he showed them how the Old Testament prophecies were coming together in him as the Son of God. But most, a large part of what our Lord spoke to the public, particularly in the hearing of the Jew, he spake in parable form unto them. Now, here are some verses of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 34, all these things spake Jesus in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Mark chapter 4 and verse 2, and he taught them many things in parable. We read in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parable. Now that stirred my curiosity, and I tried to make account of the number, actual number, of the parables that our Lord spoke that are recorded in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke. Spoken to the people, spoken to the Jew, spoken out in public, spoken unto the people at large. And a conservative count of the number of parables in the Scripture recorded that our Lord spoke would be about 40. There are some 40 or so parables that our Lord used in his ministry in speaking unto the public and unto the Jew. Now, many of them are announced as parable. Either the writer will say, "And another parable spake he," or Jesus would say, "Hear ye this parable," and he spoke it unto them. And so the question then become, what is a parable? What is this manner of speaking that is in parable form? I think the Greek word is the word parabole, meaning to throw down beside in order that one might make a comparison between one thing and another. And a lot of our Lord's parables were taken from the realm of agriculture or of farming and of tilling the ground and human experience and such thing. And that paints a clear picture of the natural. The natural in a parable is very easy to see and to understand and to picture in our mind's eye. But at the same time, that parable, so clear as to the natural, can have a hidden spiritual meaning and application that may not be understood by the hearer. Now, as for the running context, in Matthew's gospel that we read from, we read here again in Matthew chapter 3, chapter 13 and verse 3, that he spake many things unto them in parable. That is, a multitude was gathered. Remember, they were on the shore. Our Lord cast off a little in a ship, and he spake these parables in Matthew chapter 13 unto them, at least the first part, and the last part to the disciples in private. Now, this is the first time that we have a parable recorded in the New Testament, and it is the first time chronologically that the word parable is used in this New Testament. The first time that we meet with this method of teaching in public evidently was here in Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 10, and over in Mark chapter 4, and also verse 10, the disciples took note of our Lord that he had begun to speak unto them time after time in parable. And so they ask him the question, why are you speaking unto them in parable? You can look at Mark chapter 4, 33 and 34 also. Now, it's not that they are critical of our Lord's way of teaching, but they wonder why he speaks unto them in these, quote, dark sayings, unquote, in their hearing to the people, instead of using plain speech unto them. Why do you speak unto them in parable? In fact, if you want to know, they themselves did not understand all of the spiritual meaning in the parable, and they were perplexed as to why the Lord had begun to speak in parable. So, here's part of chapter 13 that we skipped over. Let's read it now, beginning in verse 11. We read the answer of the Lord unto their question, and we're using the account of Matthew, it being the most complete of all of those that are recorded. Why do you speak unto them in parable is the question. And here is the answer beginning in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundant. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Verse 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ear, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Now, did you recognize? That is part of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, the short answer to the question is that our Lord was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, and that a judicial sentence had been passed against the Jew because of their rejection and enmity against Messiah. What he said, it is not given them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They are blind, they are deaf to the things of God. But as for this beginning to speak unto them in parables, chapter 12 is our backdrop for this incident, especially Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14, if you glance there back at it. It says that they sought to formulate a plan whereby they might destroy the Lord Jesus. They might be rid of him, put him away, even put him unto death. And in chapter 12, they, first of all, criticized the Lord for letting his disciples gather corn from the field on the Sabbath day when they were hungry. There in that chapter, they blasphemed his casting out of devils, saying that it had been done for in the name of Beelzebub, and they criticized the Lord for healing a man upon the Sabbath day. They said, you could have waited to some other day for your healing. And so the Lord likens them, that is Israel, unto a man that had an unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit went out of him. And this gave them Phariseeism. The unclean spirit went out of them, walking through dry places, seeking water, finding none. Then he said, you know, I'm going to return to my house or body out of which I came. And when he did, he took with him seven spirits more wicked than himself and entered in. And the Lord said, the end of that man was worse than the first. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 45, the Lord applies that parable to this wicked generation. And in Matthew chapter 13, as A.W. Pink wrote, here began a new method of the Lord's teaching, using parables to make a distinction between his hearers, to keep them from perceiving the truth as Isaiah had predicted. And yet, how many there are today? When they talk about parables, their point is, Jesus spoke in parable to make it so easy for the people to understand what he was talking about. And the scripture said, it is the very opposite. It is in parable in order that they might not understand. And get this, it was a form of judgment upon the people or the nation of Israel. And then the parables were not used in the preaching of the apostle after our Lord. So let's note something unique about this particular parable that we're looking at this morning. Something unique before we enter in and consider the parable. We have to turn to Mark for this. That'd be chapter 4, verse 10 through 13, as Mark is the only gospel that includes what we read in chapter 13. And he said there that, in essence, that this was or is a key parable. If you don't understand this, how will you understand all parable, and especially the kingdom of heaven parable? To unlock the parable, this parable, would lead them greatly to understanding other parables of like nature and of teaching. Now, this first parable was an introductory course to parableology, as our Lord spoke and used it in his ministry. And the Lord stretched it out more than most here in Matthew chapter 13, showing how a parable may be darkness to one while it is light unto other. And that according to the purpose and the design of God. He spoke in parables so that some should hear it and not understand or know. For their ears are dull of hearing, so that they cannot understand, and they therefore cannot be or will not be converted. Now, the Lord pronounces very blessed those that have eyes to see and ears to hear what he said. Matthew 13 and verse 17. Prophets and righteous men under the law desired to see and to hear what Jesus was speaking to the apostle, and they did not hear them. But, Hebrews 11 and verse 13, those under the old economy who desired to see and to hear these things, they died in faith without seeing the fulfillment, only seeing them afar off, but they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, as we read in Hebrews 13, 11 and verse 13. So back to the thought that this is a key parable for us, and is a very enlightening one also. Once the Lord interprets it for His servants, for us to read and to contemplate, then, as David Brown wrote in his book on the gospel, it has an introductory character, unquote, this parable of the soil. And it explains why so few there were and there are that believe not, and the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Why so many hear the word of God. They have the seed sown, quote, in their ground, unquote, or their heart, but they do not respond, not in a proper way. And why some do not respond, and the misery of that state, and they miscarry after hearing the word of the Lord being sown in their heart, and their fruit never ripens. They never wholly produce fruit, only the fourth hearer or the last one. Now we see in other parables, for example, among the wheat, there were tares that were sown. That's the next parable here in this. Darnel, illegitimate wheat, some have called it, which was good for nothing, and at the harvest would be gathered out and burned, the tares, the false wheat, the fake wheat. Then we also noted that in the parable of the net, there were good fish and bad fish that were caught in the net, drawn to shore. The good fish were gathered in, the bad fish were thrown away. They were caught in the gospel net, if you will, in the preaching of the word. But now coming to the parable which we have singled out. First of all, here is the naked parable itself in Matthew 13, 3 through 8. Then he interprets it as we read. The Lord's interpretation and the spiritual application of the parable. Now the parable is so picturesque and is so clear for our minds to see when we look at it. Whether is this a parable? Is it a parable of the sower? Is it a parable of the seed? Is it a parable of the soil? For all of them are concerned in it. I prefer the last, that it is a parable of the soil. For the sower and the seed are one and the same. While there are four different types or conditions of the soil or the heart that hears the word of God. The same sower sowed the same seed in each and every case. Verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Verse 4, as when he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Verse 5, and some fell upon rocky places. And then some seed fell among an infestation of thorns and landed in the briar patch in thick growth and came to nothing. Verse 8, some, on the other hand, landed in the good ground or upon the good heart and brought forth fruit. So let us envision, if we might, the Palestinian sower going out into his field to sow the seed. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, this sower in Jesus' day is not on an 8-row, air-conditioned John Deere tractor sowing the seed in his field. Nor is he on a horse-drawn cultivator with a planter attachment like we had in the country, but a knapsack probably over his shoulder, and as he reached in for hands full and cast them about, sowing about in his field. We call this broadcast sowing, I think, just sowing seed in every direction. Some of them carried over into this place. Perhaps the wind drove others outside of the cultivated field. Now, as we go and we see him sow, we hear of four conditions and of four results from the sowing of the seed. In verse 4, those seed that fell on the wayside were devoured by the fowls of the air. And secondly, in verse 5 and in verse 6, those which fell on the rocky soil had not much earth and rocks underneath. So they sprang up all right, but because of the shallow soil and the lack of extracting moisture from the ground, the sun came, began to beat down upon them, scorched them. Having no depth of earth, it said, they withered away and came to nothing. Then we come to the third one in verse 7, those that fell among a thorn infestation. And the thorns overgrew them and outgrew them and smothered them out. And even though it was a good seed, it brought no fruit to perfection. What then made the difference? And then number 4 in verse 8, the seed which fell upon the good soil, and it brought forth fruit in varying amounts, 30, 60, and 100-fold. It produced a harvest for the farmer. And this is the aim, and this is the goal of a farmer. To this end, he exerts his labor in clearing and preparing the field to receive the fruit of his labor in the harvest of his field, planting in the hope of an expectation of a harvest, and to reap of every seed after its very own kind. We read in Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, when they were alone, the little flock of the Lord asked him about the parable, and the Lord explained that the soils represent the various state or condition of the hearts of those that are hearing the word of God. There are four kinds of hearers. For the soil represents the heart, and the response is determined not by the skill of the sower or the purity of the seed, but by the condition of the heart. The seed is the word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The sower is the son of man. As in the parable of the tare and the wheat. Matthew 13 and verse 37. He that sows the good seed is the son of man. The Lord, a preacher, a herald sent from God to declare the things of God. Then the field, as we learn, is the world. And again, taking it from the parable of the wheat and the tare, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38, it said, the field is the world. The field is the world where the seed is sown. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one, of the devil. Now the fowls in the parable represent the wicked one. In Matthew 13 and 19. Even Satan in Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. The fowls came and grabbed the seed and took them up. But the thing to remember is that the final emphasis regards the type of soil or heart in which the word of God is sown and where it fell. No farmer would sow or would plant his seed in an infested thorn tract or in a briar patch or upon a bunch of rock. The land must be first cleansed. The land must be plowed. It must be tilled. The fallow ground broken up. Perhaps fertilized that it might receive new strength. The Johnson grass all plowed under in spring to make ready for the planting. All the stubble plowed under and there to rot and to decay, made ready for the planting. There's more work in getting the field ready to plant than there is in the planting and in the harvest. Now, let's examine the four situations set forth in the type and the antitype here in this great parable. First of all, we have the wayside setting. Matthew 13 and 4. In sowing, some seed are bound to fall accidentally. I might add, outside the plowed or prepared field or ground, landing on a soil that has been trodden down and a roadway that has been packed and is hardened. And perhaps the figure is then the seed is trodden underfoot, and what happened? Why, the fowls of the air, with their great sight, saw it, came down, swooped down, got the seed, carried it away, and devoured it. Did you ever notice, if you ever saw a plowed field, how the birds come and flock to see what might be there for their good? I'm amazed at mowing the grass around here that these birds will come and light 5 feet from that roaring lawnmower, snatch up a worm or a bug and got it, and they're gone because the plowing and the mowing stirs up that which they are looking for and after. Now the application in Matthew 13, verse 19, Mark 4:15, Luke 8, and verse 12. This is the only one with absolutely no response whatsoever. The first one, the seed falling upon the hardened ground. Hearing the word of God, but having absolutely no response, no good reaction on account of the condition of his heart. His heart is hard. He has no understanding of what he has heard. It makes no deep or lasting impression upon him. It makes no conviction unto him whatsoever. It makes no turning of his heart unto the Lord or thinking upon eternal things. Also, the buzzards of hell come and snatch away the word out of his heart, and they do not believe, they do not respond. How many hearers are there like this who might come and hear a fine sermon and a true and a biblical sermon and have absolutely no response or conviction whatsoever from it? That little story I wanted to tell, ought not to take this time. When I was still working, I was working at a packing house, and there was a guy there that was a friend of mine, and I was preaching in a certain place, and I told him about it and asked him to come. And so the next day at work, I said, "Well, you didn't show up last night at church." He said, "Oh, yes, I did. Yeah, I was there, way back in the back. I didn't see him." And so I said, "All right, tell me something that you heard." He said, "Well, you told that little joke about so-and-so. Didn't hear the word of God. Didn't tell me what scripture. Didn't tell me a point. You told a joke." And he told me, and I said, "Okay, I know you were there." Well, secondly, we have here that fell on the rocky soil, covered by a shallow layer of earth, and it sprang up very quickly when the seed was planted. But the shallowness of the earth, the lack of a root system, for it could not put one down, the lack of moisture, scorched by the sun of the day, and it withered away. Now this hearer at first received the word with joy, and in Mark 4:16, immediately received the word with gladness. But he had no root. He could get no moisture. And when they meet persecution for the sake of work, for the sake of the word, and when the guys at work start teasing him and calling him a sissy because he started to go to Sunday school and church and teasing him about things like that, And the in-laws scold him and say, "My, have you drank a cup of that opiate of religion?" And by, under that, he gives it up. He abandons his connection to it whatsoever. The joy and gladness dies away. They quit church. They spend Sundays on the lake or barbecuing. How many of this type have we seen? Matthew 13:21, they endure for a while and then fall away. Thirdly, the thorny ground hearer, the seed, the thorns sprang up around it, and they choked out the seedling and they killed it so that it could not get life. This kind of hearer, yes, hears the word, but brings forth no fruit to finality or to perfection. For the word is completely choked out in his heart by the things around him, by the thorns, by worldly cares, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust and desire of other things entering in, and the pleasures of life. And these things smother the word out in this particular hearer as they did in the ground. David Brown, in his book on the four Gospels, put it this way: by drawing so much of one's attention, absorbing so much of one's interest, and using up so much of one's time, unquote, is a factor in that word being smothered out. They're overcome with such things as the world, with the lust of the eye, the lust of the heart, and the pleasures of life, the pride of life. And their hearts and affection are set on other things and not upon the Word of God. And the Word is then choked out. But then, verse number 4, we come to the good ground hearer and the fruit which they, quote, bring forth. The parable, some seed fell on good ground, ground cleared of the thorns and the briars and the wild vines. The rocks all picked out and thrown aside, the ground broken up and plowed and made ready, and then the seed cast into that ground. And it sprouts up. It puts down its roots. It grows. It buds. It blooms. And it puts on its fruit. And it ripens in various measures. Listen to this. According to the vigor in the soil that feeds it, in the parable and in the heart. So the application, the hearers differ one from the other, and this one from the three. Not because a more skilled or experienced sower has taken up the seed sack, for the sower and the seed are the same in all four of these grounds and hearer. The only difference in it was in the soil where the sower sowed that seed. And all three Gospels that include this parable attribute the result to the soil and the condition of the heart. All three call the fourth ground good ground. It fell into good ground. And then the description of the hearer, that is, he heard in Matthew 13:23, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit. In Mark 4:20, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Luke 8:15, rises higher, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Luke. Now there are five things here that Luke has put out for us, how to commend the hearer, that distinguish us from the previous three types of heart and ground. So let us think of 1, the ground. 2, the heart, and either can be called good when the ground was cursed for Adam's sake. How in the world can it be said that this ground is good And this heart is good when we have the history of the depravity and the fall of man. First of all, you remember the earth was cursed with or for Adam's sin in Genesis chapter 3, 17 through 19. A part of Adam's punishment was to fall upon the earth. Cursed is the earth for your sake. It is put in bondage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21 with the sons of men, bringing forth thorns and thistles and briars, which can choke and smother the good produce upon the earth, except they are cut down, digged out, burned, and removed. First things up seem like every year is the weed and the things that we do not want. They're up first in our garden. But beyond that, how can the heart of a man be called honest and good when we read such things as Genesis 6 and 5, the whole imagination, the whole intent, the whole motive, and the thoughts of the heart is only evil continually. That is, every day. Every day. Genesis 8:21. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That famous one in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Mark 7, 21 through 23. The Lord Jesus Christ told of the evil things that come up out of the heart and defile the individual. The unrenewed heart is nothing but a cesspool of iniquity, giving birth to the most degrading type of sin that one might imagine. All you have to do is look at our world and listen to the news. So that it rejects the word of God, it shuns Christ, it lacks ears that it might hear, and yet here is a heart likened unto good and ready to receive the word of God, called honest and good. Who made it different from the other hearts? How is it that this heart is so distinctively different from the other three? For as the fallow ground must be broken up, it must be cleared, it must be made ready for the seed, and it must be done in the right season for a harvest to be gained. Even so, Benjamin Keats wrote a big old thick book on all the parables of the Bible. And he said this, quote, "The heart must first be plowed up by the Holy Ghost to make it good tillage before the seed of God takes root and brings forth fruit," unquote. There must be a preparation of the heart like there is for the ground for the reception of the seed. I also agree with Keats. This is a supernatural work and a supernatural blessing flowing both from and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He counts such blessed for having hearing ears and seeing eyes. Blessed are your eyes, they see. Blessed your ears, they hear. In Proverbs 20 and 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. The rule of the Lord, as he taught, was this: he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I speak, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. The point is to be noted. The seeing being the same, the seed being the same in all four soils, quote, or slash hearers, did not change the bad ground slash heart, being the word of God by the same sower at the same time. So the good ground slash heart indicates a prior work of the Holy Spirit to prepare the ground slash heart to receive the word of the Lord. And this prior work is known as regeneration, which enlivens the dead faculties that are in us prior to that, enables them to spiritually function and to act and to understand and to bring forth fruit. None of the others did, None of the others could. The word itself does not change the heart. The seed did not change the soil. Good seed was sown in all four cases, but the throwing in of the good seed by the good sower did not in itself change the soil or the heart of the individual. None makes themselves to differ from the other. It is a work of grace, a work of God. And I close with this, that God said He takes away the stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh, soft and pliable, so that the Spirit of the Lord has prepared it. A new heart will I give you, the prophet said, taking away the old stony heart. What is that but regeneration, the new birth, the great work of God, commencing with that work in us. Then we have ears to hear and eyes to see and an understanding. God help us that when the word comes, we understand it. That's a work of God. None make themselves to differ. It's not your intelligence. It's not your education. It's not your training. The ignorant as well as the super intellectual, by a work of grace, is needed to receive the truth of the Word of God.